Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We pray to you, O God, the sovereign of over all. We praise you and give thanks to you, for you are our Savior. You have redeemed us. You have brought us into life and light. You have both created us in your image and renewed us according to that image. You are one who has mercy upon those who are sinners. You have one who shows grace through Jesus Christ. And it is through Jesus Christ that we come to you. We come in his name. We come to seek your aid. We come to seek your help. We pray, Father, that you would help those who are weak, for those who are dealing with sickness at this time, that you would strengthen them physically, and we pray that you would strengthen all of us spiritually, that you would edify us according to your word and by your word. We pray that you would do so this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, as I said, verses 12 through 17. It's been a couple weeks since I've been preaching through Hebrews. Been off last 2 weeks, I think. And so, as a refresher of where we are, this is a word of exhortation written to the Hebrews, probably Jewish Christians in the city of Rome. That's my best guess for the location. And we know from the text itself that they had experienced a degree of persecution, but not unto death, but that something like that would be expected. And in the face of oncoming opposition, the author of the book is exhorting and encouraging the people to stand fast, to remain firm in the faith, to not neglect the salvation that they have been taught, that they have heard in the gospel, but that they would cling to it, they would receive it, and they would hold fast to it, that they would exercise faith and therefore endure. And he had given the examples of the saints of old who had been commended for their faith, and culminating with Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And that we should run with endurance the race that is set before us with these things in mind. The last text that we looked at the author quotes Proverbs, speaking of the discipline of the Lord, that the hardships that we endure are training from the hands of our loving Father and should not be something to discourage us and cause us to despair or lose heart or give up, but are rather something to be appreciated as something that is intended for our good, for our training. We should engage the training. We should seek this education to benefit from it, looking to the peaceable fruit of righteousness that it produces, and taking comfort that it is something that he shows to true children, to sons, to heirs, that he takes such care to train his people. And now he picks up in verses 12 through 17, primarily a passage of exhortation. With these things in mind, this is what we ought to do. So, I'll start in verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. In view of the glorious inheritance that awaits us, in view of God's care for us in the present, strive for peace and holiness. first, the text here speaks in metaphorical terms. As I've said before, he's not talking about a literal race when he says run the race. He's talking about living the Christian life, doing the will of God, following the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking the waiting with patience and faith for the promises in Christ Jesus. And so likewise, when it says lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, he's not just talking about people who physically have weak knees. He's speaking in metaphors that you are in your whole person to strengthen your resolve and your courage, arouse yourself to persevere in Christ, to persevere in the way that you have begun, in the way of Christ. Have courage. Do not fear. Do not despair. Do not let your yourself get out of shape, spiritually out of shape, slothful, lazy, fearful, hesitant. And lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, get ready for the race, and make a straight path for your feet. Make straight paths for your feet. Go forward with these strengthened hands and knees on a straight path. It is both good to have the strength and steadfastness and endurance, as well as endurance in a particular direction. This kind of strong will in a good way, directed in a straight path, not off to the right or the left, and not in bad and evil ways, but in the way that is right. These exhortations borrow words from the Old Testament, borrow phrases from the Old Testament. One of these passages is found in Isaiah 35, and in Isaiah 35, God, through the prophet, is encouraging the people of Israel, the people of God, the covenant people of God. It says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Of course, here the vengeance is a good thing because it's in context of exile, that there would be vengeance on their enemies and a deliverance for them. The point is, God will save you. God will deliver you. God will bless you. He is coming. Do not doubt it. And so strengthen your weak knees. Do not fear, be strong. This is the same exhortation that we find in the New Testament for the same reasons. Likewise, it appeals to the Old Testament when it speaks of straight paths for your feet. This is an allusion to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. Says to ponder, or, and this is the end of the chapter, verses 26. Actually, let me go back to 25 to 27. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder, or make level the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. And so the exhortation is here, keep your eyes fixed on what is right. Keep your eyes fixed on the path. Keep your feet on the level way. Make your path level. And then your way will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or the left, the way that is evil. Turn your foot back from that. Keep your heart. Watch yourself. And move forward with your deeds, your actions, your words. And it will take some strength. That is why you must rouse yourself up, must strengthen your weak knees, must cast down your fear and hesitation, and take heart, because it is tough. Must I be carried, though, through the skies on flowery beds of ease, as the hymn says? No, I must fight if I would gain. Increase my courage, Lord. Now, this is the call of the saints, that we need courage, we call out for courage, we exercise courage as we go forward in the ways of God. And this is something for you to do personally, for you to strengthen your weak knees, to strengthen yourself, to get ready to run the race, and to exercise yourself. Make your path straight so that your wobbly knees don't become out of joint, but rather get stronger, get healed. It's also true for you as a group, for you as a church, to strengthen one another, to encourage and exhort one another, to strengthen each other, so that together you might go on this path. Now, as I've said, these verses are metaphorical. They're a picture, they're an image to help communicate. Verses 14 through 16 are what it's talking about. They're a metaphor for what follows here, and that is to strive for peace and holiness. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The word here for strive continues this metaphor. It's the idea of pursuing, running after, seeking after to obtain something, you know, to chase after something. It's actually the same word as persecute, you know, when it's with a hostile intention that you're going to chase someone down. We'll strive after, pursue peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace. Pursue peace with everyone, with all, with every person. This is an allusion, again, to the Old Testament. Surprise, surprise. In this case, to Psalm 34, verse 14. This is an allusion that Peter also makes in 1 Peter. In fact, I think I mentioned this in our Sunday school lesson this morning. But in Psalm 34... it says, so in context, it's, you know, what man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from speaking evil, your lips from speaking deceit. And here's our verse. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. This is something that's connected with the verse before it about being careful with our words, because words often have a lot to do about whether we're at peace or not. But it speaks of how peace is something to be sought out, to be pursued. And this is what we ought to do as the people of God. As Romans 12:18 says, to as much as it depends upon you, be at peace with all. Or as Jesus said, that we ought to be peacemakers, that his disciples are peacemakers. Be a peacemaker by guarding your tongue, your words. Again, here metaphors, tongue, meaning your language, your words. Careful what you say. Use your words well. Peacemakers are careful with their words, knowing that words can be like a fire that will burst into a flame and cause strife and contention. Or words can be a fitly spoken that are well and pleasing and bring peace and harmony and work together. They can be used to turn away wrath as well as to inflame anger. Words can be used to find harmony with one another and to express it. Good peacemakers are not afraid of conflict. It is the peace breaker that is often flustered by conflict and bursts forth with passion. But a good peacemaker is not afraid of the conflict, but seeks to bring it to an end, but experiences the conflict without being controlled by anger or frustration, but rather earnestly aims at resolving the conflict. Traits that are vital for pursuing peace are patience. Patience goes a long ways. So much of strife and contention happens due to a lack of patience. It requires forgiveness. There will be wrongs, and if every wrong remains unresolved, there will never be peace. But seeking reconciliation and a willingness to forgive will produce peace. will go a long ways toward it. It also requires generosity, which is related to forgiveness. Forgiveness is almost a kind of generosity. But being willing to give things, your time, your words, your attention, your things, even when they're not deserved. And to be generous, to share, to be friendly, to be kind, and to be fair. Fair is an important part of bringing peace, to come to an agreement that people feel is fair, to be fair and not to stir up strife due to an unjust act. And it also pays to be moderate, to have moderation, to not be overly strict in a way that is uncalled for and which is that which causes strife and contention. It is a virtue. It can become a vice if it's all by itself without anything else to guide it, but in itself, moderation or self-control is a good thing. To forbear with one another. In pursuing peace, remember that it is a beautiful thing. As Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, "It is not fairness of rooms that makes a house pleasant, it is peaceableness of dispositions." In other words, a shabby house with peace is more beautiful than a fine house with discord and bitterness. Peace makes the seemingly worst place a haven and a home. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Where the Spirit is, there will be peace being produced. Peace is of the essence of the kingdom of God. It's not a matter of eating and drinking, but a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, as Romans 14 says. It is an essential attribute of the disciples of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers. The world loves the idea of peace, but it does not know peace, and it does not make peace very well. It is not enough for you and I to admire peace. We must pursue it. We must strive for it. The disciples of Jesus know peace with God, and therefore are able to share this peace with others. Strive also for holiness. Oh, one other thing about peace. Obviously, another part of making peace is repenting of your sins, confessing them, making it right with others when you have sinned against them. But that should be mentioned too, obviously, for being an important way to be at peace with everyone. But then it also says strive for holiness. Now, this is not speaking of the free gift of justification that you receive at once by faith. This is something that we work for, that we work out, that we strive for and pursue. This is our sanctification, which is just another word for being holy. This is something that you produce, although God is producing it in you. He is working through you, but he is using your will, and you exercise your will. It's both together. It's a work of grace, but it does call for your agency, for your action, because he is, after all, working through you. And one means that he does to do this, not only through the Spirit, but through the Word and exhortations like this. He tells us to be holy as he is holy. Your God is holy, your Father is holy, so you should be holy. Old Testament said that, New Testament says that. To be holy is to be distinct, to be consecrated. Specifically, it means to depart from sin and to live for God in righteousness, to be devoted to God, consecrated unto him, and to be separate, to depart from the defiling of sin. We are called to run after holiness with zeal, to love holiness even as we love peace. And notice it's important that we pursue both peace and holiness. If we was just pursuing peace, we might be tempted to compromise holiness, to do what is wrong to find peace. But we ought not to do that. Or if we just had holiness without the reminder to pursue peace, we also could err by trampling over our brothers and sisters in our attempts to be holy, which of course is not a holy thing to do, but that's the way people often are. misusing these things. But no, we are reminded to be at peace with everyone and to pursue holiness, not just one or the other. Without holiness, you will not see God. Only those who are growing in holiness now will be granted that glorious vision, that communion with God in glory, to be with God forever, and to know Him in a way that we have only begun to do so in this life. It is as Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The Pharisees in Jesus' day, they might have been externally pure, but they were not pure in heart. He called His disciples to be righteous in a way that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, one that is a purity of heart. The purity of heart that we experience is not yet perfect, but it is true. It is different. It is something that has been created by His grace. We're no longer hostile to His law, but are rather those who have devoted themselves to God, being purchased by the blood of Christ, called to be holy. If there is no holiness, there is no glory awaiting. It is those who are holy now, to a degree, who will be made perfect in holiness and glory. The right to glory, the right to possess glory, is found in Christ's righteousness and is received by faith. But the road to glory is the pursuit of holiness. This is the pilgrim pathway. This is the straight path that ought to be set forth before our feet, the way of holiness. Forgiveness and holiness are not dependent upon each other, but they both come together through union with Christ. And so, be earnest after holiness, to be more and more holy, to be set apart more and more from defiling sin, from sinful desires that lead us astray, from sinful deeds, and more seek to be devoted in heart and word and deed to God. Pursue obedience to His word. His word is the revelation of the way of holiness. Pursue obedience and pursue virtue, the virtues that that law points to. Virtues like justice and wisdom and self-control and love and hope. We ought to be those of good character, of love and joy and peace and patience. We ought to be like our Father, who is perfect, who is merciful, who is one who shows His generosity to all, who is patient and long-suffering, who is righteous and just. So let us seek to be holy. Holy, like peace, is a beautiful and glorious thing. There is also a warning here. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Not everyone in the visible church will make it to glory. This train is bound to glory. This church is headed in that way. But some of its passengers are hitchhikers, and they will not make it to the end because they have failed to obtain the grace of God by faith. They may depart in time under temptation. We must endure to the end. It is quite possible to be a member of the church and yet fail to obtain the grace of God. So look out. Look out for one another. In fact, the word here for see to it, which actually is going to have three different things. See to it, this, see to it, that, see to it, this. You know, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it that no root of bitterness comes up. See to it that no one is immoral, sexually immoral or unholy. The word see to it is the word for oversight. It's the type of work that pastors are supposed to do. That's where we get the word bishop or overseer. Here it's a general duty of the church to be looking out for one another. And certainly the ministry of the pastor is part of that. So look out for one another. Make sure no one has missed out. I don't mean go questioning your brother's conversion. But I mean, encourage his faith and piety. Don't take it for granted. Encourage him in the way to persevere. Obtain it yourself and help your brother too. And see to it that no root of bitterness arises among you. A root of bitterness is a root bearing bitter fruit. It probably has a double meaning, both that bitter fruit is bad, bad tasting, you don't want bitter fruit, and also that it could refer to bitterness, bitterness against God, bitterness against one another, the opposite of peace, of course. The term comes from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy 29, from a very similar context. In Deuteronomy 29, the covenant is being made with the people of Israel as they're about to enter the Promised Land. And like in the book of Hebrews, there is a warning. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. And then it goes on to explain this metaphor. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. It can be destructive not only for that person, but for others around him too, which is exactly what Hebrews says. Look out for this sort of thing. It can be a danger to that individual and for those around him. The person who gets hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, who has an evil and unbelieving heart leading him astray. Make sure that if you find this type of thinking creeping up in your own thoughts, that you nip it in the bud, that you cut it off before it gets a start. And if you see that happening among someone else, seek to encourage them differently, to not be lethargic and to take this, to neglect this great salvation, but to embrace it. How do you see to it? As Hebrews 3 says, encourage one another, exhort one another, as long as it is called today, so that no one will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Preaching is part of this work. After all, the book of Hebrews is a sermon that is called a word of exhortation. That is what I'm doing to you now, seeking to stir you up by way of remembrance, to appreciate and to run forth in the grace of God. See to it also that no one among you is sexually immoral or unholy, or could be translated profane. Avoid sexual immorality of all kinds. It is a special snare, a prominent snare that ensnares the heart and hardens the heart and trips people up. And it's true throughout Scripture. Just consider how much time the book of Proverbs spends on this. The remedy is the fear of God and teachableness to His Word, that they may preserve you from this snare. But see to it that no one falls into this path of sexual immorality, that they be restored quickly if they do. And see to it that no one is profane. A profane attitude or mentality, which is worldly, which is in love with money and pleasure and self. The example of a profane person is Esau. Esau did not endure. He was within the covenant, but he did not embrace the blessings and promises of the covenant. He despised the promise. If you remember, even though he was the firstborn, he had this birthright. He despised his heritage of his fathers, even though it included the covenant of God. And he traded away his birthright for a bowl of soup, for a stew, for one meal. That's how little he thought of it. And so when time came for the blessing, he was cheated out of it. And even though he desired it, he was not able to obtain it. Even though he desired the blessing, he regretted his choice. But there was no change of heart in him. He had grown hardened and did not find that blessing. A little debate about what it means that there was no chance for repentance or no room for repentance? Is that referring to himself not finding a chance to repent, that it was too late, or that his repentance was faulty, which is true, his regret was not true repentance, or is it referring to his father? His father did not repent or change his mind. That is certainly true, that his father did not change his mind at that point when the blessing was taken away from him. The point is to not neglect the great salvation, that today is the day of salvation, today you ought to hear his voice, and not put it off to another day. If you despise the grace of God having come to a knowledge of the truth, you are not guaranteed a second chance to come back to it. So run the race with endurance and go forth to the end and hold fast to it and do so by faith. Notice that the bitterness, which we ought to look out for, is contrary to peace, and the sexual immorality and profanity is contrary to holiness. So let us strive for peace and holiness. And remember, in conclusion, that you are not on your own. Many have walked this way before. Esau is the perfect contrast to Moses. Esau traded his birthright for a single meal, was a man in love with the world and thought little of the blessings of God. Moses counted the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt and forsook the fleeting pleasures of sin to be mistreated with the people of God. And that is the path we ought to follow, to count ourselves blessed if we are reviled for Christ's sake, for so they did the prophets before us, to count ourselves blessed who are peacemakers, who are pure in heart, who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for Jesus has pronounced them blessed. We ought to remember Jesus, our high priest, who is merciful, who helps the weak, who helps the wayward, who is merciful towards us sinners, who knows our weakness, who is a man like us as well as God, and he has intercedes for us now on our behalf. He is our king, and he will defend us. Remember the Father who is yours above, who is disciplining you, training you for your good. Therefore, strive for peace and holiness. Run that race with endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you might receive the great inheritance in the end through faith. Run with the strength and endurance that God supplies to the glorious end that he has set before you. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for bringing us out of despair and darkness, and setting us on a path that leads upward, even on to everlasting glory, a relief from the hardship and sorrows and pain that we currently endure. But we thank you for the love that you show us even now, the peace we have with you, and the precious promises that we have obtained by faith. We pray that you would preserve us in this way, to strengthen our weary knees, that we might pursue peace with one another, with all, and pursue holiness, that you would make us holy in heart and soul and mind and strength, consecrated, set apart from every defilement of body and spirit, but that you would bring holiness to completion within us, that we might, by your grace, bring holiness to completion in the fear of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.